or listen as I read Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the words before us are ancient words, but they are your words, and therefore they have relevant value for us today. It is still your word. Help us as we look to your word to listen and to obey, and we will do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that we are often asked, I suppose, or at least a discussion point for us amongst other people, is what is humanity's greatest need? There are often think tanks and philosophers and others who will debate those ideas. What is humanity's greatest need today, 21st century, in where we live? If you talk to one segment of society, and they would say it's to disarm the world of all of its nuclear arms. That's what the world needs today. On another stage, others would say, no, it is to feed all the people in the countries of developing nations where they have no food. And others might have another idea, and so on and so on. And every one of the ideas might have relevance to our day and might be of great need for our society. But none of those are humanity's greatest need. None of those really touch at the heart of what men and women, boys and girls, everyone from every nation needs. Because we know in our hearts, our need is to know our Creator. Our need is to be right before our God who made us. Now, given many people don't believe that God exists, and so they'd say that's not a need because there is no God. Suffice it to say that on another occasion we'll debate the existence of God. But taking it as we do know that God exists because we have it in our hearts, we see it in the world, we need to know who made us. We need to know why we're here and how we might be right before Him. That's one of the reasons I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to, notice, everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. All-encompassing. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I want you to let that word righteous or righteousness kind of seep into your mind this morning. I want that to be our theme word. So kids, if you're listening, after the service, if I find you and ask you what's the key word today, it's righteousness. You'll probably remember better than the adults, all right? But they might remember as well. But we want to look at that in the context of God's word and in relationship to the table here before us, the communion table. This is in one sense, of course, most hopefully, we preach the word to glorify God. But this morning in doing that, we also want to prepare our hearts and our minds to remember His death on the cross around this table. And the word we want to think about is righteousness. Now this summer, we have been doing a theme of studies from the book of Proverbs. Themes from the book of Proverbs. Seeking wisdom, seeking to know the Lord, seeking truth in God's word in this way. And in doing so, we have examined a number of themes that are clearly apparent in the book of Proverbs. We haven't been able to look at all of them, but every one of the themes that we have examined has a people focus. That is, it talks about our relationship with one another, but they also have a God focus, how we relate to God. At the heart of the concern for the writer of Proverbs is that we might fear the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 7, and also chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And so that's the underneath theme that kind of pervades the entirety of the book, to have wisdom, to know and fear our God. And that's what humanity needs. That is its only hope. Nuclear disarmament, as noble a cause as that might be, will not solve the issue of the heart. And that's the problem. We are in rebellion against God. We have no hope in and of ourselves, and we must cry for mercy and flee ourselves to Him for grace itself. So let's think about this word righteous, and that's the theme I want to look at as we conclude our series in Proverbs today, the theme of the righteous life. The way I came up with this theme was not because I'm very smart, you already know that. The reason I came up with this theme is that I was reading through Proverbs because I had a whole another theme to talk about today, and we'll do that another day. But I began to read, and I was reading through chapters 10, 11, and 13. In fact, if you got my email this week, I told you to read those three chapters. And to notice there how many times the word righteous and righteousness is contained therein. Depending on the translation, I think the New Living Translation uses a different term, I think. I forget now, I'll have to look at that. You might have that translation with you. But basically, it's the theme of righteous or righteousness. Many times in each chapter, wasn't it? If you underlined it, you'll see it there, didn't you? All right, and all of a sudden I'm reading this and thinking, you know, this is significant. When a word is repeated multiple times, we should take notice of that. Why is it there? What's its significance? And so I began to do that bit of a study and recognize that when I started, I didn't have enough time this Sunday to talk about all of it. So we are going to just kind of narrow it down the focus a little bit and recognize that this is a theme that can be expanded in multiple ways. I want us to narrow it down so we can think about righteousness in the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Proverbs, and then see how it comes into the New Testament, and then we want to end at this table, which is really where righteousness comes to the forefront. The first thing I want to notice here is when you look at the Old Testament and begin to examine the word righteous or righteousness, it generally bears a primarily a moral or ethical significance. The idea in the Old Testament is that someone is considered to be righteous because they conform to a greater standard. And so when it talks about righteousness in the Old Testament, it talks about conforming to a standard. And so living up to that ethical standard or that moral standard, it means to be right, to be living right, to be conforming. So here's the rules, here's the standard that is set. A person is deemed right in the Old Testament if they're living up to that standard itself. And so you have at least two themes coming out of the Old Testament. You have the fact that God is declared as the righteous one. In Isaiah chapter 46, 16, I am bringing my righteousness near. This is God speaking. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. God is righteous, and He has righteousness because He is God. He's perfect. He's holy. In every way. And so you could say that God is the standard of righteousness in the Old Testament as well as the New. And so when it talks now people about being righteous in the Old Testament, it refers to them in terms of the standard that God has set. So it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, Noah was a righteous, or some would say godly man. In Job 1:1, Job was blameless and upright. Well, the question would be, according to whom? When it says Job was blameless and upright, in what sense? In relationship to God. Now, it doesn't mean that Job was perfect. We learn from the book of Job that he was anything but perfect. But in the context of his relationship to God, he's declared to be righteous, upright. Similarly, we have that with Noah himself. Amongst all the evil and wickedness of the world, there was Noah, who in the eyes and standard of God was righteous in whatever way we see that. So you see, there's a standard set, and there is the attitude of those who live up to that standard itself. Now, we could look at other Old Testament texts and try and unwind that, but I want you to go to Proverbs now, and particularly in chapters 10, 11, and 12. When you come to Proverbs, this idea of righteous as an ethical standard, living to that standard, is very much apparent. Remember, many of the Proverbs talk about how we relate to each other. Be careful with your words and what you say, anger and the issues that are there. very much related to our relationships with one another. And so right in these chapters, and these are not the only chapters that contain the word, it's elsewhere, chapter 13 and so on, in other words, but here it's contained most often as we see that. So in Proverbs, righteousness, as one author suggests, is a correlative term with wisdom. That is, it's not synonymous with wisdom, they're different categories, but righteousness, or being righteous, is very much in correlation with wisdom. And I would tend to agree that you really can't separate the two. If we're going to have true righteousness, right according to a standard, then there is wisdom. And if we want to seek true wisdom, then we will seek to be righteous. Do you see how they relate? You really can't have one without the other. Keep that in mind as you go back and maybe do your own study in the book of Proverbs and see how this is so interrelated, that they are connected to one another. Wisdom needs righteousness, as you know, the theme of wisdom. Wisdom needs righteousness because without it, wisdom is simply a moral neutral term. In Genesis chapter 3, it refers to the serpent was wise, but also a devil. The serpent was wise. We wouldn't say the serpent was righteous, would we? No, he's in rebellion against God. He's the evil one. He's Satan himself. He's wise. So wisdom, without righteousness, is simply a moral neutral term. And so in order to fulfill the dictates of the Scriptures, and in particular the book of Proverbs, and follow these things, wisdom must have righteousness. Similarly, of course, righteousness needs wisdom. If a person is truly righteous, then they will not follow the path of the fool. They'll follow the path of wisdom and seek the Lord. You see, it's not that hard, right? It's pretty simple. The two go together. And so when we unpack the whole idea of righteousness, we find in chapters 10, 11, and 12 some spiritual benefits, if you will, of pursuing a righteous life. Let me just give you three here this morning. Just kind of this is our Bible study section, if you will, of the message. There are three specific here things I want you to notice about the spiritual values of pursuing this righteousness. Number one, it affects one's personal life. Pursuing righteousness affects one's personal life. Chapter 21, verse 21 says, "Whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor." 21, verse 21. It affects our personal life, pursuing honor. It benefits us to pursue righteousness. Look in chapter 10. Let me just jot down a couple for your mind here this morning. You can underline them if you want. Chapter 10, verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The pursuit of the things of this world, ill-gotten treasures, they kill us in that sense. But righteousness delivers. It affects one's personal life. Look at verse 6. Blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. To the one who is pursuing righteousness, blessing will come, you see. Again, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. You can go on and on. Verse 16 as well. The wages of the righteous is life, but the earnings of the wicked are sin and death. So there's life, there's benefit to our personal lives in pursuing righteousness. And that's a theme that the writer of Proverbs will give to us. Now, we can make many applications. I won't take time for that this morning. But you can see then, if we wanted to think of this in pure pragmatism, that the general assessment of the Proverbs is that if you pursue a right life, you will be blessed. It doesn't mean always. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer certain things and bad things in your life, but generally that's true. You pursue doing the right thing, and blessing comes. You pursue ill-gotten gain and violence and all these things, then you will reap the rewards of that as well. So number one, the spiritual value of pursuing righteousness, its impact upon one's personal life. Number two, it promotes a proper relationship with God. It promotes a proper relationship with God. Now, that's getting more to the heart of what we're concerned about, isn't it? Because we're concerned about knowing our Creator and understanding who He is, pursuing Him. The pursuit of a righteous life promotes our relationship with God. Chapter 15, verse 9 says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but He loves those who pursue righteousness." That's chapter 15, verse 9. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, But he loves those who pursue righteousness. And the idea of pursuit there, we were using it, of course, is one of vigorous engagement, going after something hard. It's not just a casual observance, but it's with all our heart going after something. Go back to our text in chapter 10 and verse 2 as well. I think it reflects on that. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. Our relationship with God, we want life, not death. Look at chapter 11, just one more text here. Chapter 11, verses 4, 5, and 6. It says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes their path straight, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. Do you see the contrast that are being made there? There's a direction of one, the righteousness of the blameless, of those, the upright and so on. That brings life, it brings honor, it brings them to a relationship with God. And thus, as chapter 15 says, God loves the righteous. Of course, the opposite or the contrast in that is we don't pursue righteousness. We pursue anything else, it brings death and destruction. It brings alienation from a relationship with God. And so it helps one's life. It promotes our relationship with God Himself. But then there's a third, we can call spiritual blessing to the pursuit of righteousness, and that it's a blessing to the community of believers. Again, many of the Proverbs are related to community engagement. How we love and live amongst one another, our care for each other, our love for each other. And so in chapter 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns any person. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now for the people of Israel, of course, that was very significant because they were the chosen people. And so to pursue righteousness according to God's standard put them in good stead before God, didn't it? It promoted the community. Just think for a moment about your own Old Testament knowledge, all right? If you were to assess the life of the nation of Israel, you would see it kind of along these tones. God saves His people, He blesses His people, they worship God, and they enjoy great favor in God's sight, right? But then the people get enamored with the world and the other nations, they sin, they rebel against God, God disciplines His people, correct? God blesses His people again, brings them out of rebellion, blesses them, they enjoy good favor. It's just this roller coaster, isn't it? Continually. When the people were pursuing righteousness and honor to God, what was life like for them? It's pretty good. So you see, the pursuit of righteousness, individually but also corporately, it affects the community of believers, the people of God themselves. It impacts our lives. Chapter 10 and verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Mouth speaking in our relationships with one another. Chapter 11 and verse 10. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. So there's an emphasis, you see, that the pursuit of righteousness enables and encourages and builds the family of God. And so there are a number of spiritual blessings that we see here for us. We learn many things. We learn in the book of Proverbs the correlation between wisdom and righteousness. We see the pursuit of wisdom that leads to righteousness. And we see that the righteous life is the only life that is pleasing to God. Would you agree? The righteous life, the life that is of right and pure before God, is the only life that pleases God. Is that right? It's absolutely right. But you see, listen. Therein is the problem. The problem is that while the standard of righteousness that God has set, that perfect law that He's given, His own character itself, not one of us can fulfill. It's one sense as if God sets the standard and says, live to this standard so that I will be pleased with you, I'll accept you, and we look at the standard, but you can't do it. We will fail every time. And so we need to see beyond just this pursuit of the righteous life is what is at the heart of it? What is at the very beginning and end and middle of this righteous life that allows us to be in a right relationship with God and to pursue Him? Because we don't have the capacity to do it ourselves. Well, then we move into the New Testament. We have glimpses of this in the Old Testament. We'll notice when we get around the table about Abraham, who his belief, his faith was credited to him as righteousness. And we see in seed form there that it's the people of God in the Old Testament were declared righteous as they put their faith in God based upon the Messiah who would come one day. Their righteousness in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant was not because they were themselves faithful, but because their faith was in God and Messiah who was to come. Do you see that? It was never an earned righteousness in the Old Testament. It was always based upon their faith in God and His promise of the one who had come, the glorious seed of Abraham himself, Jesus Christ, who would come and redeem His people. You see? They were looking forward to that. Now, there were all sorts of rules and regulations for the people to follow, but it wasn't the following of the rules and regulations that made them righteous. It was when they had their faith in God that they could righteously do all the rules and regulations. So when you come to the New Testament, you begin to see this, for instance, in the life of Jesus himself. He comes into the world, and in Matthew chapter 5, let me just alert you to that. You can jump over there in your scriptures if you wish. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus comes in and makes this very clear in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who, listen, hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Blessed, happy are they in God who pursue righteousness. So the very blessing of God is on those who pursue this thing who we've already said you can't get there on your own. Look what he says in the same chapter, verse 20. I tell you the truth, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God. There was a standard of righteousness that people were trying to follow, the Pharisees and others. And he says, that doesn't even measure up. Even if you could attain to that, it's not going to enter into life. You've got to go beyond that. And so you'll have other texts in Jesus' teaching that shows, here's the righteous standard that you can't live up to, but you must have in order to please God and be right in His sight. You with me so far? And that's the point we need to learn, because all of that then starts to point us to the cross itself. It points us to Jesus Christ and the deep riches of this righteousness, because while this standard that has been set by God, His holy character, and that we must live up to please Him, He provides for us through Jesus Christ. Everything in the Old Testament looked forward to what this table represents, you see. It was looking at anticipating what would come. And so Abraham was looking forward to it. And all those who believe by faith were looking forward to this. Everything since the cross of Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, looks back to that moment. And so this commemorates what Jesus did on the cross to make us right before God. So just again, when we start talking about what is humanity's greatest need, it's right here. Because of our sin, we are dead in our sins and trespasses before God. We are under His wrath, His rightful judgment upon us as a people. And in order for us to overcome that, we need His righteousness. And so kids, you're remembering that word. This is why that word righteousness is so important. Because it's through Jesus Christ that we're made right before God. That's why we have communion. That's why we remember the death of Christ on the cross. It's because of His righteousness He brings. And I wanted to see that as we come to the cross in a moment. But it's God who brings this to bear upon us. This is what Charles Haddon Spurgeon says. My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, He is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is, in what He has done, and what He is now doing for me. Hallelujah. It is not in me, in what I have or have not done, or what I will or will not do. It is all of what Christ has done for me and what he's doing now for me at the right hand of God, interceding on my behalf. You see, there is the rub. That's what we have to understand. In everything up to this point, is the standard is there, we must be righteous before God, but we always come up short. We don't come even close. To obtain that righteousness, we must know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Go to Philippians chapter 3 for a moment. I just want to touch on this text and then turn our attention to the table itself. In Philippians chapter 3, I won't read the entirety of this chapter, but I want to notice how Paul reflects upon this theme of righteousness, to be made right in the sight of God. In Philippians chapter 3, and Philippians is a wonderful letter that Paul writes to the glorious praise of Jesus Christ and who he is. He wants to exalt him, chapter 2, and his humility, but his enthronement, and all of those things are there. But notice what he says in chapter 3, and Paul here is trying to establish the reality of God's righteousness in us through Jesus. But to contrast that, he talks about his life before being saved and his own pursuit of righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 4. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh or what we do, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Notice, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, flawless. What the Apostle Paul is saying is that if you want to measure the standard of human achievement, of living up to a standard and being zealous for some cause, he's there. He's got the right family tree. He studied at the right schools. He has the right focus on life. He is righteous. He's flawless. But the point he will make, it was based upon the entirely wrong standard. It was what he thought he could do to gain favor with God. And it was so twisted in his mind, as it is in so many people's minds today, that he actually thought that in persecuting these Christ followers, he was pleasing God. He really believed that by throwing them out of their homes and persecuting them and throwing them in jail and having them stoned, that he was actually gaining favor with God. Such was his zealous concern. And he said, it wasn't anything good for me at all. What does he say in the next verse? But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. And notice, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. Stop there. You see, that's what he was working on. A righteousness of his own that comes by the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. If you are here this morning and you're pursuing a relationship with God based upon your own righteousness that comes from a law or any sort of system of living you think it should be, is you're exactly in the same case that Paul was. True righteousness is not found in having a righteousness of your own that comes from a law. That leads to death. The law condemns. It shows you how sinful you are. It shows you're condemned before God and that you have no hope. Paul rightly helps us understand here that the righteousness we need is that which is through what? Faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So what we have here then, you see, is the true righteousness is what we would call a foreign righteousness. It's not something we can build. It's not something we can do. It is something that must come outside of us, and it comes from God himself through Jesus Christ on the basis of what? Faith. Listen very carefully. Faith doesn't save you. Faith doesn't redeem you. Faith that you exercise in God is the means through which the righteousness of Christ comes. We are saved by grace through faith. It is the grace of God who redeems because of his own desire and love for us, redeems lost souls like you and me. He saves us through the cross because of his love for us out of nothing we've done. And faith is the conduit, if you will, the means by which we come to embrace is righteousness. And so Paul will tell us that here. It's a righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We believe in Jesus Christ. And so what it means, as Paul will say, it doesn't come to the one who works. It comes to the one who stops working for it and believes. The righteousness that we've been talking about is not something that we can, okay, say, you know, I'll go home. The pastor was great this morning. I'll just try and do harder. I'll work harder. I'll pray more. I'll read the Bible more. I'll go to church more. I'll do all these things. And somehow, in doing all these good things, then I will attain to a righteousness. Isn't that the very thing that Paul said you can't do? So why would we do it? Isn't it amazing? We will go out and try and do the very thing Paul says don't do. I'll work harder. He says, stop working and believe. Oh, now people say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you know, that will lead to all sorts of crazy things. People won't be obedient to the word and do all of these things, and they'll live lives that aren't pleasing. Are you kidding me? Go to Romans 6. Paul takes care of that there. If we've truly been born again by the grace of God, oh yes, we will sin, but we will pursue righteousness because we want to please the one who redeemed us. And when we trust in Christ for salvation, it is the righteousness of Christ that is in us. It's imputed, is the word we use. Our sins go to Him. His righteousness comes to us. And praise God, we stand right in God's sight. The very thing that humanity needs, it's right there. Believe in Jesus Christ. It is not some strange thing you have to find in the mountains of Tibet. It's right here. It's not something you have to research more and delve into the metaphysics of this and that. It's right here. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was raised from the dead for your justification, and we wear the righteousness of Christ. This is captured well in an older hymn by Albert Midlane, is his name. It says this: the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. 'Tis in the cross of Christ we trace His righteousness, yet wondrous grace. God could not pass the sinner by. Justice demands that he should die. But in the cross of Christ we see how God can save, yet righteous be. The judgment fell on Jesus' head. 'Twas in His blood sin's debt was paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. The sinner who believes is free, can say, the Savior died for me, can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. Folks, if there's one thing we need to draw from our studies this summer on the book of Proverbs, is this righteousness. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you finally put aside your own desires for perfection and trusted Christ alone? May, as we turn our attention to this table, that be so. But if not, even this morning, that you might come to know Him as your Lord and Savior and rejoice in the One who makes you righteous by His grace. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand that which is beyond our capacity to understand. Help us to know Your wondrous grace today and do it for Your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.